So I wonder what your perception of poverty is. I reckon if we went around the room, there would be lots of different understandings, lots of perceptions about poverty or anything in life, really, because we're all different people, aren't we? It reminds me of the story of this general and his lieutenant who are coming home from the war. And they come to the train station, and it's absolutely packed there, but they manage to get onto the train, and they find the last two seats on the train in a carriage opposite this elderly grandmother and a young granddaughter. And they sit down, there's a little bit of small talk, and then the train moves out of the station. And after a while, it goes through a tunnel, and for about 10 seconds, it's pitch black in the carriage. And the only sound that could be heard in the carriage is the sound of a kiss and the sound of a slap. And everybody in the carriage had their own perception of what happened. You're wondering what I'm going to say now, aren't you? You see, the young lady thought to herself, well, I'm flattered that the lieutenant kissed me, but I'm really embarrassed that grandmother hit him. Grandmother thinks to herself, well, I'm really aggravated that that young lieutenant kissed my granddaughter, but I'm glad she had the courage to retaliate. The general thought to himself, fair play to my lieutenant for kissing that young lady because she is rather beautiful, but why did she hit me instead? And the young lieutenant was the only one who knew what happened. You see, in that brief moment of darkness, he had the opportunity to kiss a pretty girl and to slap his general. So, different perceptions. And as I say, if we went around the room, there'd be lots of different perceptions. You see, as I travel around, I hear some of this, and some people say, well, it can't really be that bad. It's just a lot of media hype. Surely, in the 21st century, things have changed. We've thrown enough money at it in these past years. Surely it can't still be a major problem. You know, it's just the charities wanting to get more money. And so they show us these films and, you know, these reports and everything. It can't be really that bad. Well, let me tell you, it is quite bad. Another one is this. Well, it's their own fault. If their governments weren't so corrupt, there'd be enough food for everyone. Well, there is enough food for everyone, and there is corruption, that's right. But that shouldn't be a reason not to help people. You know, I can't sit and see children suffering day by day without personally getting involved. I have a responsibility before God. Others say, well, charity begins at home, and we've all heard that one many times. And yes, we need to reach out to those around us, and of course we do, and I know as a church you would do that, but it's to the ends of the earth, our ministry, isn't it? But also another one is, well, it's too big to do anything about. What's the point? Nothing ever changes. You know, it's like trying to eat an elephant. You know, you're never going to do it. Well, we believe you can. You can eat an elephant one bite at a time, and we believe that we can eradicate poverty one child at a time, because those children will change the circumstances. They really will, and we're seeing that happen. And another perception is, well, yes, it's big, but tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And we thank God for the vast army of people who are working with us in compassion to see children's lives turned around. And thank you so much for being a part of that. I wonder what your perception is. You see, some people say, well, poverty is just a lack of shelter or a lack of food or money. It's not having a job. It's not having decent clothing or anything like that. Well, it's all of those things. But if you kind of wind it back, the bottom line is that poverty is a lack of hope. It's a lack of choice. It's a lack of option. And we have so many options in life. We have so many choices in life because that is the context in which we live here in the West, and the opportunities are immense. And yet, so many people are on one side of a line called poverty, and they can never cross it, often because it's become a mindset of poverty, and they say it's never going to change. My parents were like this. My grandparents were like this. My great-grandparents were like this. And so this is the way it's going to be, and my children after it. But we can help them to cross the line of poverty and step into a new place. And that's why it's not enough just to give them a better life. It's important that we introduce them to the hope of the world, the Lord Jesus, who can change that mindset and enable them to step into a place that is bigger than themselves and gives them a hope and a future. Last weekend, I was speaking with some of our Compassion graduates who were on a retreat. Some of them live over here and study and work and training to go back into their own countries and everything. And there was about a dozen of them, and we were gathered in a house in Surrey, and they were having some training about how to speak for us and tell their story and ministering to them a little bit. And some of their children were there as well, the babies and the toddlers, you know, and little ones running around. And the fact is this, that those kids will not know poverty because the parent believed what God said about them and took hold of the opportunity. And now poverty's been cut off on that line. And so they are making a difference, and their children will make a difference as well. We can change this. We can change the outcomes. So we've heard a story this morning, a story that we've all known really well about the Good Samaritan. And I guess these guys had different perceptions, different reasons, different understanding about what poverty was and what need was. First of all, the priest comes along, and here's a man, a religious man, you think would stop and help this guy who's been beaten up and left for dead on the side of the road. But no, he's got to get to church. He's got to represent God before the people and the people before God. And so he can't be late, so he's got to get to church. But I'm sure somebody else will come along. Well, another religious person comes along, and it's a Levite. Again, you'd think that this person would stop, but no, he sees the blood, and he doesn't even cross the road to look because he can't get near the blood because he's already begun the ceremonial cleansings and washings to make himself pure, ready to make the sacrifices there in the temple. So he can't get involved, and so he goes on. And then a third person comes along, and I guess the guy on the ground looks up and thinks, well, this guy isn't going to stop. He's a Samaritan. And you could forgive this guy for not stopping almost because of the nature of the relationship between the Samaritan and the Jew. They hated each other. But no, he's the one who stops. He's the one who goes to this man who's broken, and he makes a difference, and he ministers to this person who needs a friend, who needs a neighbor. Martin Luther King said this, that the first question that the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop and help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reverses the question, and he says, if I don't stop and help this man, what will happen to him? Now, that's a good question to ask, isn't it? It's a good question for us here today in Eastleigh. If we don't stop and get involved in the needs of those around us, what will happen to them? You see, God has put us here for such a time as this. God has set us in this place for such a time as this. This generation of believers is responsible for this generation of unbelievers. That's why it's important to get involved in things like Thy Kingdom Come, where we're praying for people and believing for opportunities to share our faith and to share our story and to see them come to know the Lord Jesus as well. So many broken people out there, so many empty people, so many people whose lives have been, devastated because of all kinds of things. They need good news. They need the good news of the gospel coming into their lives. They need someone to reach out to them. Now, Jesus tells this story to illustrate what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Can I say this morning, church, that that is a discipleship issue? It's about loving God with every part of our being. It's not about loving God on a Sunday or another special meeting night in the week. It's about loving God with all of our being, with every part of us, in every part of our life as well, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, with all our hearts. And this morning, I just want to share four things about what we can learn from the Good Samaritan's response that maybe kind of reflect that and maybe can help us in our journey of faith and our discipleship of the Lord Jesus this morning. So the first thing is this. Number one, he chose to see the need. He chose to see the need. You see, this man was moved in his soul. He was moved in his soul. When he saw him, he took pity on him, the word says. He didn't close his eyes to the need like the other two did, and like so many people do today. No, he chose to see the need. Can I tell you this morning that that's what Jesus does? He chooses to see the need. He always sees the need. He sees the crowd here this morning, but he sees the individual, and he sees your need. He knows your heart. He knows your life. He knows your situation right now, whatever it might be that's pulling you down, that's distressing you, that's causing you pain or anxiety or whatever, God sees your need. He doesn't just see a whole load of people in the church. He sees you. He sees you. He's the God of the individual. He stops for the one. He talks to the one. He looks after the one. He knows the one. It's the lost sheep. It's the lost coin. It's the lost son. You know, God sees you as an individual, and he loves you, and he sees your need this morning. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. So he sees the crowd, but he sees you. When he was on the cross, he saw the crowd there, but he saw each individual, and he had words for his mother, and he had words for John, and he saw the different situations that were there in that place at that time. He always sees the need. And as we get closer to him, as we become moved in our souls for the situations that we see around us and in the world today, God wants us to reflect that heart of seeing the need. You know, it's so easy to be about our business and to be busy with our life and consumed with everything that we fail to see the needs around us. The poor and the needy, the hopeless, the helpless, the last, the least, the lost. God loves them, and it's through us that he wants to share that incredible love with them. And so I wonder what the needs are in this community, and how are we reaching out to them? How are we individually, personally reaching out to them? But what are the needs further afield, nationally, internationally, around the world today? How are we meeting those needs? Are we aware of some of those things? Can I tell you that today that 17,000 children will die of easily preventable causes? That's today alone. And yesterday, and tomorrow. And that's the reality. Dying of easily preventable causes, that's things like measles, that's things like malaria, malnutrition-related causes. It's things like diarrhea. Wow, that's a bit of a tough word to say on a Sunday morning at church, isn't it? Not a very pleasant word, not a pleasant experience, and we've all probably experienced something of it, but we're able to get through it because of diet or because of over-the-counter medicine or whatever it might be. But when you've got a situation like that in the developing world, it's the reality of between life and death. Because, you know, if that child is not getting access to the kind of clean water or the diet and nutrition that is necessary, if they're not close to healthcare, then the reality is that that child will probably die. Heartbreaking, isn't it, to hear some of these things this morning? We've already mentioned some of the other statistics, that nearly a billion people will go to bed hungry tonight, that they'll go to bed praying for sleep, just to get away from that gnawing, aching feeling in their stomach. Sometimes in some parts of the world, mums will put a pot on to boil, and they'll boil stones in there to give the effect that something is cooking, and they'll sing songs to their kids to get them off to sleep because they've got nothing to give them. 21st century, and still this is the reality. We've already talked about, you know, 130 million girls alone out of education, And so often it's young women that are not able to have the opportunities to be able to make a difference, and yet they are the ones who will change their circumstances. They are the ones who will change their towns and their villages. 800 million people not having access to safe, clean water. See, if you kind of boil that down, it has all kinds of other connotations and consequences as well. You see, if you've got a 10, 11-year-old girl who's got to walk 5 kilometers twice a day out into the bush to go and find a water source that may not be clean, it may be contaminated with all kinds of filth and whatever, and she's bringing that water home, and she's now vulnerable, and it could be that, you know, somebody takes advantage of her, and she's violated. Now she returns to her home, and she's corrupted, and who's going to marry her? And very often the rapist will have to marry her. It's called an honor marriage. And now that child is subject to abuse and all the way through her adolescence. Maybe by the time she's 12, she's had her first baby. Maybe by the time she's 14, she's had another. Maybe by the time she's 16, she's had another. Maybe by the time she's 18, she has HIV/AIDS. Maybe by the time she's 22, she's dead. Now, if you turn it all the way back, what was the cause? The cause was that she didn't have water on tap like we have the availability of that. Wow. That's hard, isn't it, to hear on a Sunday morning when we've come to worship Jesus and we want God to bless us. And we do want God to bless us. And God says, wherever you are, I'm going to meet with you. Of course I am. But catch my heart, he says. Understand some of the needs in our world today. Can I say 2.4 billion people don't have access to a safe place to go to the toilet either. I go into some of the worst slums and you don't go out after dark. And so you have bags. And if you do have access to a toilet, you may be sharing it with many other people. My friend Jane, who is a Compassion graduate, came through a slum in Kolkata. And in that slum, 10,000 people, two toilets, one tap. How about that? That's the reality that many are facing day by day. And the consequences of having to go and find somewhere to go and do something that we take for granted, that we've got toilets in our own home, maybe one or two, and yet people are then subjected to violence, to rape, to murder, because they're in a vulnerable position. Wow. The list goes on. The needs in our world. Nearly 36 million people, maybe 40 million IJMs, say, are involved in human trafficking, sexual exploitation, forced labor. And the list goes on and on. And these are the needs in our world. Kids subjected to war-torn situations, having to become child soldiers, and the abuse that comes out of that, and exploitation over and over again. It breaks the heart of God. And in compassion, we can prevent some of that. We can get in at the source. We can give a family a reason not to sell their child into trafficking, into slavery. And we can take the burden because somebody is investing in that child's life, and it just helps lift the burden in that family. And where we've found children who've been subjected to all kinds of abuse and exploitation, we can register them and we can give them a new place of freedom and hope and faith and opportunity to become something. It makes a difference. You know, there's so much goes on behind that little picture of a child that you've got on a magnet on your fridge. There's a whole wealth of development that's going on and that is all about enabling that child to cross the line and to come into a place of freedom. You know, loving God with everything means allowing him to touch our emotions and to saturate our souls with compassion. Because when we see broken humanity, the love of Christ would well up within us and cause us to respond rather than to retreat, to open our eyes in faith rather than to close our eyes in fear. We need to be touched in our souls with his love and with his compassion. The second thing is this, he answered the cry. But, you know, it wasn't enough to see the need and to have pity, but he chose to answer the cry too. You see, it's one thing to have faith, James tells us, but faith without deeds is no faith at all. It's about putting things into action. The word says that he went to him. Now, this time we need to love God with our minds because it involves a conscious act of the will. It says, I'm going to do something about what I'm feeling inside. And we can be moved by what we see or hear in our souls and in our spirits, but very often, you know, we can have pity, but it's what happens next. Because very often pity is fleeting. We can move on to the next thing. You can see something on Comic Relief or Sports Relief and it will move your heart. But then the next program comes on and we've forgotten all about it. It's so easy to be like that in life, isn't it? But listen, compassion puts legs and arms on pity. It does something about it. It puts hands and feet upon those legs and those arms and gets involved and goes and gets their hands dirty and makes a conscious decision to do something like that. It's about yielding our minds to him and being obedient to his will. It's about loving God with our souls. It's about loving God with our minds. It says that he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He comforted the needy man. Proverbs 21:13 says this, that if a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Ooh, that's a bit of a tough verse, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I love the verses that bless me. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, all these lovely verses that minister to us and that we quote and we are encouraged by. But actually, in God's word, there's some uncomfortable verses as well. Like that one. You know, when a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. But God, don't you want to bless me? Don't you want to hear my cry? I thought that that's what you say in your word. Well, yes, I do, but I want you to understand my heart and the pattern that there is, you know, in reaching me and understanding what I feel passionate about. He answered the cry. So the Samaritan was aware of the danger and he was aware of the inconvenience, but he reached out anyway. Here's the third thing this morning. He refused to give up. He refused to give up. In verses 34 to 35, it says that he didn't just patch him up on the side of the road and then think, well, I've done my bit. No, he puts him on a donkey and he takes him to an inn and he looks after him there. And then when he's got to carry on to his place of business or whatever, he pays the innkeeper 2 days' wages and he says, look after him until I return. And when I return, if there's any extra expense, I'll pay you then. See, here was a man who wanted to see it through to the end. He wanted to see this man restored right through to wholeness. He refused to give up. You know, this time, when we love God with all our strength, then we will follow through in the things that God has laid on our hearts to do. We will follow through in our commitments to the things that we're involved in. We'll do whatever it takes. Do you know, have you noticed that sometimes we start with good intentions, but then opposition comes or criticism comes or we don't feel very productive or people drop out or we don't feel supported and we kind of give it up. The Apostle Paul said this, that just as you started well, aim to finish well. Aim to end it well, you know, whatever that season might look like. Can I encourage you today, don't give up on that person that you've been praying for. Don't give up on that child, that teenager that's away from God. You know, keep loving them. Keep making a place of grace for them. Don't forsake that ministry because of the challenges that are associated. You know, if God hasn't told you to lay something down, don't lay it down, you know? Pick it up again. Get renewed in your strength and in your vision and your excitement and your enthusiasm to serve God. Don't give up on that child that you're sponsoring because it gets tough financially. You know, give up Sky TV before you do that. It's, you know, we've got to understand priorities, haven't we? And God wants to bless us, but he wants us to be a blessing. Press on through, and just as you started well in whatever it is that God has led you into and whatever you've committed to, finish well. You know, back a while we talked about some of the needs, and back in the 80s, we used to say that 40,000 children died every day of easily preventable causes. 40,000 kids. Then it went to 37,000, and then 34,000, then 28,000, then 24,000. Just a couple of years ago, we were saying 21,000 children every day, and now it's 17,000. Can you see that that's changed? You don't hear those reports. Can I tell you that back in 1981, 52% of the world's population lived in abject poverty? And now it's only 26%. Anybody excited about that this morning? 26%. You see, it's changed. It's changing all the time. And it's going to be tough to see it, but development experts around the world would say if we continue at the current trajectory of change and development, not just compassion, but everybody who's involved in this, we can see abject poverty eradicated by 2035. That's in some of our lifetimes. That's not far off. We can do this, and we believe it's one child at a time. And as that child understands what has happened in their life and gets a heart to change their community, like the Gabbies of this world and the Margarets of this world, they will change it. They will do that, whether that's at national level or local community level. They will make a difference. We can change this. We can see this changed even in our lifetime. He loved God with his strength. He refused to give up. Can I share one more thing with you this morning? Is that okay? Okay, it's got 27 points, but there you go. No, it hasn't. So number one, he chose to see the need. Number two, he answered the cry. Number three, he refused to give up. And number four, he was the key to bringing life. See, the Good Samaritan wasn't hindered by the difference of this man because he wanted to make a difference to this man. See, he was aware of the cultural and the racial and the political and social barriers and prejudices and the fear of the unknown. But because he'd seen someone who had a need and he realized, I've got the resources to be able to meet this need, that's what he did, and that's why he was the key to bringing life into that situation. This time, when we love God with all our hearts, then nothing that we have will be held back from him. That's the reality for the Christian, isn't it? That everything that we've got anyway doesn't belong to us, belongs to him. David said, all that I have belongs to you. It came from you anyway. So we're just called to be good stewards of our resources, our homes, our money, our assets, our belongings, our cars, our time, our energy, our gifts. It's about just being wholly available to him because of all that he's done for us. He was the key to bringing life. If you're a Christian today and you have Christ living in you, what an amazing treasure within us that needs to be shared with others that they might discover his life and his power too. So the priest represented religion. And the Levite represented ritual. Can I tell you that God hates both? That's a bit of a statement, isn't it? God hates both. In fact, the only religion that God sees as being pure is to love widows and orphans in their distress, James tells us. So we're kind of on the right lines here, aren't we? But see, in Isaiah chapter 58, God comes really heavy upon the church. In fact, he shouts, and when God shouts in Scripture, it's because he wants to get our attention. Something, you know, has made him angry, righteously angry, and he wants to get our attention. And so he shouts, shout aloud, do not hold back, you know? And he talks about his people and their lack of understanding and their lack of care for the poor. He says, the people had come to him, you see, and they said, well, you know, on the... when we fast, we've done all of these things, but you've not heard us. You've not, you know, listened to our prayer. And God says, on the day of your fast, you have exploited the poor. You have abused those who work for you. You've climbed on the backs of others to gain even more for yourself. It goes back to that verse we said just now, if a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. You see, God says, God's angry about that kind of consumerist thing that where we can just come and say, we've done all the right things, God. And God says, no, you think you've done right, but you've missed the very heart of this. You've missed what I'm passionate about. You've missed my compassion for people, and you've shown a lack of justice for the poor and for the needy. But then there's the Samaritan, and he represents relationship. Can I tell you this morning, church, that the poor need a friend? They need somebody who will be a friend across the miles, maybe even one day visit them, and some of you have even been able to do that. The poor need a friend, because often in their context, others who are in a similar situation will do whatever they can to help, but everybody's limited with their resources. I wonder if in our world, in our situation, in our context, if something was to happen, if suddenly you lost your home overnight because of a fire or whatever it might be, and you lost all your worldly goods. You had nothing left at all. I wonder how long it would be before you had a bed for the night, before you had some food, before you had some new clothes, before you had a little bit of money in your pocket, before you had some opportunity to begin to change your circumstances. I wonder how long it would be. Probably within a day, somebody would have reached out to you. A benefit system, an infrastructure that we have, friends, family, the community around us, and we've seen it in recent days, haven't we, with Grenfell and other situations, whether it's terrorist attacks or disasters or whatever here in this country. You know, it doesn't take long before something kicks in. But when, you know, this happens in other parts of the world, there's nothing. And so people are out on the street and they have nothing. And the poor need a friend. You see, the Good Samaritan gave his time and his touch and his treasure to restore a broken person. And as Christians, we're called to feel the need of the broken. We're called to kneel beside humanity with humility and to serve and to give. This is the heart of God, to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to heal the wounds, physical, emotional, spiritual, to be dealers of hope. Mother Teresa said this, one of the greatest diseases is to be nobody to anybody. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? You know, I'm glad that I'm something to someone, that I'm loved by somebody. And yet so many just sense that lack of value in their life and love and care and support. He was the key to bringing life. You know, when we do this for the least of these, Jesus talked about this. In fact, one day he said to his disciples, you know, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you helped me. I was in prison and you visited me. And they said, Jesus, when did we see you like this? He said, I'll tell you the truth. When you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. And Jesus is present in the slum. Jesus is present with the poor and with the stranger and with the needy. And when we minister to them, we're ministering to Christ. What a special thing that is. And we're making a difference and we're giving them an opportunity. Just want us to roll one short video a moment, then I'm going to jump back up, say a couple more things, and maybe the worship team can come up with me and we'll come to an end. But let's just roll this. This is four of our Compassion graduates telling something of their story and the outcomes as well. It's called One Act.
My earliest recollections is finding myself at the age of 5, roaming the streets, eating from dumpsters.
We were forced to live with 17 of our other relatives in a very small shanty.
If you want to be out of poverty, then you have to deal with drugs.
My friends were actually sold into prostitution.
Kids dying for preventable causes.
And as darkness engulfs the place, the devil takes over.
My relatives would always tell me, Michelle, you are so ugly. You will become nothing but a thief and a drug addict when you grow up. And those were the words that I heard from people whom I expected to love and take care of me.
I watched as my 10-month-old sister died in the laps of my mother out of starvation.
But right in the middle of this desperation, it was then that compassion intervened. What joy and dancing came to my home at the news that I'd finally got a sponsor.
I received my first letter.
We wrote back and forth. She said words like, Richmond, I love you.
And that lightened me up.
My sponsor told me, Michelle, you are beautiful. You are precious to us, and we love you. And the words touched the very depth of my heart and soul.
18 years later, here I am. A child rescued from hopelessness.
My name is Michelle.
My name is Tony.
My name is Jimmy.
My name is Richmond.
And one act saved my life.
And one act
saved my life.
Saved my life.
Will you act?
The choice is yours.
Sponsor a child through compassion today.
Release a child from poverty.
From poverty. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
You know, the last guy to speak there was Richmond from Uganda, and Richmond now pastors the church that oversaw the project that he came through. And Richmond also runs a pastor's network of 600 pastors in Kampala. He's just built a Bible college where they're believing to see thousands of leaders trained in the Word of God so that they can go out and plant churches. You know, that's the difference. You never know who you're investing in, do you? Jimmy, the guy from Kenya, he goes around the world speaking up for compassion events. And Michelle, she was working in a university in the Philippines. She now runs a ministry to street girls out there in Manila. And Tony from Dominican Republic. Tony has just become the national director of compassion in that country. And so, see, God is using these kids who've got a story and their outcome has changed. And now they're bringing life and hope to many others. A couple of years ago, I was in Ethiopia and I was with a church that partnered with us. And they all sponsor children in this same particular project. And we had a bit of a fun day in the project. And some of the team were working with the kids, different groups, and we had football going on and skipping. We had races, we had volleyball, all kinds of things. And I found myself with one of the team members, and we were with about 30, I don't know, 5 and 6 year olds they were. And I said, let's do some throwing and catching skills. So we got them into a circle, which is nigh on impossible in any part of the world, getting kids into a circle. And you who are teachers will know that. And the guy went in the middle and he's throwing the ball and the kids are catching it and throwing it back. And I walked around the outside of the circle, picking up the ball when it rolled out. And I noticed a little boy in a long white sleeve shirt, you know, just arms down beside him. He didn't even attempt to go for the ball, and the ball hit his chest and fell to the floor and carried on round. And that happened a couple of times. And I thought, I'll go and give him some support. So I came up alongside him and crouched down. I said, hey, should we do this together? He kind of looked up at me with the saddest expression on his face. And I went to take his hands in mine, and I realized he didn't have an arm in his right sleeve. And his left hand, he only had 3 fingers. No wonder he couldn't go for the ball. No wonder he couldn't attempt to do that. And together, I literally became the right arm and the left hand of this little boy. And together we caught the ball, and together we threw it back, and it went round, and together we caught the ball and threw it back again. And you should have seen this kid's face. That sad face suddenly broke into a smile, because now he was able to join in. Now he had an opportunity. Now he could be the same as the other kids. And when you sponsor a child, when you invest in a child, when you become a friend to this child, you literally become the right arm and the left hand of support into this child's life. And not just the child, but into their family, whatever that family looks like, you know? And you see that whole family raised up and lifted up in all kinds of different ways. And I wonder this morning whether you will become the right arm of a child in sponsorship today. I hate the word sponsorship. I love investment. I love friendship. Coming alongside and helping that child to become all that they can be. It's £25 a month. It's, you know, a couple of visits to Starbucks or Costa. It's a few muffins, you know, or a panini or whatever it is. It's a takeaway or a couple of takeaways a month or whatever it might be. And sometimes we think we haven't got the money to be able to do it, but we waste our money on so many, you know, just temporal things. And yet 25 quid could make a president, you know, somebody who loves Jesus. Maybe you're already sponsoring, you want to sponsor another child. Or maybe you think, I can't do £25. You're out of your mind, Tim. You know, it's too much money for me in my situation. We understand that. You know, what about joining with one or two other people and doing that together? But maybe it's not sponsorship for you. Maybe it's just catching the heart of God and having a greater desire to have compassion and meet the needs. Maybe it's to continue doing well what God has already laid on your heart to do. Maybe you're working with another organization. Keep on doing that, but do it out of that heart that's motivated out of love for compassion, for lost people, broken people that God loves so much. Sue, why don't you come and just lead us as we come to an end now. Father, thank you for your presence here in this place. Thank you for your amazing love. Thank you that somebody reached out to us. and showed us the way, whether it was a parent or a friend or a work colleague, or perhaps we went on a mission or read something. Lord, you reached into our lives and you made a difference. And Lord, we need you this morning. We need you to touch our world, to touch our lives, to touch our needs, Father, and to help us. But God, we want to understand what it is to share in your glory means to share in your sufferings. And I pray that this morning we will partner in compassion with you, Lord Jesus, and your heart for this world. And Lord, whether it's to sponsor a child or to do something else, to join a team, to be involved in a ministry, to reach out to those around us, I pray, God, that you would lead us and you would direct us this morning in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.